And we'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Okay. What do we need to do?
I'm not sure. I've done it before and I can't remember what I have to do.
Should I start? We'll just wait so I can get the data in there. Well, I can start over.
The audio grabber's on. The audio grabber's on if you want.
Yeah.
Brett?
Yeah.
Please.
He's on call every minute he's here.
Oh, I tell you what, you're wonderful. Okay, I hit the wrong button.
We'll wait and see. Call him wonderful after he fixes it.
But it doesn't like me when I push this one. So now, wait. This one. The record.
Well, you can't push it here because it's loading.
Has anybody checked to see if The Death of a Nation is here in Brenham? At the movie.
I mean, hopefully it'll be done before.
Yeah, he's got a target on him.
I'm really seriously about painting this one. Okay.
Yes. This is their second one, isn't it? Another Adeline. Are we good?
We're good to go.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. Today is August the 9th, 2018. We'll prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group of the royal family who are here to feed upon your mighty word. We thank you that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine because of the grace that you provide for us. We thank you that you reveal to us the great and mighty things that you have done for us that few have even seen, heard of, or even know about. It gives us a greater appreciation for who you are and what you've done and what you will do. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What I've decided to do is review everything that I taught Tuesday night, not in the same depth as I did, but it's so important what we are learning, and there's no way that you can just get one shot at it here one evening and say, okay, I've got that, now we can move on. Because this is something that you can utilize to strengthen your spiritual life. It's a perspective. It's something that very few people, and I'm talking about even believers, that know that it even exists. And it all comes about by the phrase that we see here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And unfortunately, most people who know about this verse have received improper training or teaching, and they think that it refers to their eternal salvation and you have to work for it. Of course, everyone here should know in an instant that is not the case. Working out your salvation is the active pursuit of obedience in the process of being experientially sanctified. It's something that we have to continue to do and be aware of. Not just sometimes, but every single day. Not just obedient to what some would see as the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments. Even unbelievers can do that, at least to some extent. But we're talking about being obedient in the spiritual realm because that's where the real battle is. Working out your salvation, we saw these Greek words before. I'm not going to go into those. Of course, it's not saying work for your salvation. because works have nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation. And even good works, in the sense that a lot of people think of going out and hustling and doing good things, isn't even the way to execute the Christian way of life. Even though in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we were created unto good works. But it's good works in the spiritual realm that we're talking about. And what we're going to go over tonight, at least when we start the next lesson, I'm on our last lesson, I'm going to review, but when we get on the new part, I'm going to be teaching something I've never taught before. In fact, I used to teach it in a different way than I'm going to be teaching it tonight. And it all falls into place. It did for me. Hopefully it will for you as well. So really need your thinking caps on tonight to concentrate. So this work out your salvation with fear and trembling has a personal sense to it and a corporate sense. The corporate sense is the fact that Paul was in prison. He wasn't there at the church where he could deal with the schisms that were developing and the toxic talking around about other people. And so he's saying, as a church, you're going to have to work that out yourself. But for anyone to be able to work something out like that, it has to be personal and individual. And of course, we looked at the individual part, that we cannot fulfill our mission. Each one of us have a specific mission. Some people call it a plan from God. I like a mission better. We can't complete our mission if we don't work out our deliverance. That's what the word is. Sozo, which is can be deliverance or salvation, but you know, salvation has a lot of baggage with it in our day and time. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, I've been really impressed lately of how many times the Bible is talking about promises and people acting on those promises. When you go into Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews chapter, all of them were doing great things. They were motivated by the promises of God. How many times is that happening today? Not very often. Most people don't even know. A lot of believers don't even know any promises. Let us cleanse ourselves, and we would say rebound or acknowledge our sins, from all defilement of the flesh, which is the old sin nature, and the spirit, in this case, negative volition. Then here we have, perfecting is a participle. It doesn't have a mood, so it's not an imperative. But it has a force to it, saying perfecting holiness. And perfecting holiness is what I'm claiming is another way of saying to work out your salvation or your deliverance. It's meaning the same thing. Perfecting holiness means to finish our complete experiential righteousness, that is, to work out your salvation. And notice here, we see this very often, and I don't even know if I'll get to this tonight, but it says in the fear of God. And this isn't talking about unbelievers, this is talking about believers. That should catch your attention. What is it that we should fear? The Bible is always saying, fear not, for I am with thee. It's a sin to fear, to let fear grip your soul. But many times we have it, fear of God. And it's not always, people say, oh, well, it's just respect. Yeah, well, respect. But you know what goes along with respect? Fear. That if you disrespect someone and you cross someone that is in charge, then you should fear what might happen. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is the knowledge that God has a plan for our lives. See, Ephesians 2:10, we went there Tuesday night to explain that. And will help us work it out for His glory. So, work out your salvation, work out your deliverance is the same as work out your plan. Now, I don't know, and you don't know, every little specific detail of what God's plan is for us. But He has a way of directing us to be in the middle of His plan. And one way He does that is by opening doors and shutting doors. And if you're going to throw a fit every time God closes the door, then you're not where you ought to be. We have to adapt. And if we're trusting the Lord and a door is closed, we say, "Okay, Lord, I get it." And maybe all of you have had sore fists, or maybe your head is sore, or your shoulder, trying to open a door. But listen, when it's shut, it's shut. No believer can perfect holiness, that is, work out one's deliverance, without being humble and having fear or respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus Christ demonstrated how to perfect holiness through His life lived through the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is available to every church age believer. Some use it and some don't. That is more profound, not just that I wrote it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is what God bequeathed to us. He says, "I've tested it and it works. I didn't ever use my omnipotence, my divinity, in order to get out of trouble. I use the same source that you have, and that is the Holy Spirit." And He gave that to us, and God expects us to use it. And if you don't use it as a believer, then you should be in fear and trembling. That's coming up. Now, perfecting holiness and working out your own salvation does not refer to doing good deeds. It refers to learning truth from the Word of God, then applying it to your circumstances. You've heard me say that 1,000 times. But we have to work at it. How do we work at it? Well, how about starting with work at learning a few promises and then depending on promises instead of your own devices? That would be a good start, wouldn't it? In circumstances, we want to do. We want to go to other people. We want to find some way to handle the situation instead of just going to God and saying, "Hey, I don't know what to do. I'm putting this on you." And that sounds strange, doesn't it? Because most people, when you have an issue, you have trouble, and you have woes, and you go to them and say, "Well, would it be all right if I just dump this whole thing on you?" Are they going to appreciate that? I don't think so. I don't think you're going to get a real positive response there. But God wants that. The reason He wants it is because then He is free to work in your behalf to show you His faithfulness and the wonders that He can do. And that's why He is glorified. One reason. Okay, Hebrews 2:10. "For it is fitting for Him..." Y'all turn to this verse if you don't have these little parentheses in there. I think it would be helpful. "For it was fitting for Him," God the Father, "for whom all things were from God the Father." In this case, He's the source of all things. "And through whom are all things." God the Father is the agent. He's the source and the agent of all things. But He brought it about by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means that He used to do it. "In bringing many sons to glory." Many sons, we're talking about church age believers here. And not just, you know, a lot of people think, well, they call heaven glory. And they say, well, Jesus Christ went to the cross and He brought many sons to glory. But that means glorification. God wants to glorify Himself. And in a sense, as God is glorified, we have glorification as well. It'd be kind of like the sun. You know how big and bright it is. We would be the moon. We reflect that light. Of course, our light isn't anything like His light. And then it says, "to perfect," to bring to completion, "the author of their salvation." And that simply means the author there should be a capital A, because the author had to complete his mission for us to be able to complete ours. He is that word, Greek word for author can mean pioneer, leader, or champion. It's referring to Jesus Christ. So God the Father had Jesus Christ, the author of their church age believers' deliverance. He had to be perfect. He had to bring everything to completion. And he did that through sufferings. Adversities he faced, not limited to the cross. So the sufferings, plural, means that it's not just talking about something that is positional, something that pertains to our so great salvation, receiving the gospel and believing it, because that would be singular. It was the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross that purchased our salvation. He suffered on the cross for us. This is plural, so other sufferings are involved. So it's not suffering for our eternal salvation. It is suffering for our temporal deliverance. He, referring to God, is preparing us for glory. He is preparing us for eternity. That's what we're doing right now. We're having classes to prepare for eternity. That's what we do. Every Bible class, every time we come to church, we're preparing for eternity. And the more that we can prepare, the more God is going to be able to use us when Jesus comes back into His kingdom. And He's going to need people to administer His will. He's going to need people that have authority, that are able to run things. We're practicing that now. We are in training for that. By the way, this is from Dr. Robert Dean's notes. He is preparing us for eternity. That preparation is such a complex nature that in order to give us what we needed, He had to send His Son not only in terms of sending Him to the cross, but in terms of pioneering this tremendous spiritual life. He pioneered that life so we could in turn follow. We're following His lead. He had the prototype of the spiritual life that He tested and approved. And now He passed it on to us. Now we're in tonight's. This is pretty much new ground here. Or is it? Yeah, I guess it is. Let me see. I didn't put another. This actually, it should be lesson. I guess we're good. Oh, I remember what I did. I just took the lesson number and moved it up past this verse so we would cover that verse again tonight. Okay, you don't need to know any of that, so just discard it. I'm thinking out loud. Hebrews chapter 2, go to it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, first class condition, and it is true that the word was spoken through angels. God used angels in the Old Testament to teach them doctrine, give them the gospel. Proved unalterable. Nothing can change it. And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So this is setting up the next part for a warning. This is something that we have to read with clear eyes. And notice up to verse 3, it's all in the past tense. But when you get to verse 3, it's in the future tense. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now the "we" means that the author of the Hebrews is included in this group. So what is it that they need to escape? Is it hell? Is it condemnation for eternity in the lake of fire? Of course not. These are believers. Even the writer of Hebrews here, "we" includes himself in this. We've already gone through this. Is this word salvific, salvation? Of course it is not. But if we, where it says if we, it's not the normal construction of a conditional clause for the English word if. This is a participle, and it's ameleo, A-M-E-L-O. It's a participle, aorist active. And it means to have no care for or neglect, be unconcerned about someone or something. So it says if we don't care about so great a salvation or so great a deliverance, if we don't give a hoot about it, then we are neglecting a great deliverance. And that deliverance is not salvific. That salvation is not salvific. It's talking about physical deliverance of some sort here. This verse has nothing to do with believing the gospel and receiving eternal salvation. It is, I got a competition going here. It is a warning to church age believers that there is a just penalty or punishment for us if we neglect or ignore the deliverance God has provided for us. And what is that deliverance? It's the implementation of spiritual dynamics that He has given us, which defeats the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now I want you to hear that again. What that verse is giving us is a warning to church age believers that we can neglect a great deliverance. And the way we neglect it is we don't care about it. Most people don't even know that there is such a thing. And they don't care because they are locked in trying to solve the problems in a physical sense, no spiritual dynamics at all. Not trusting the Lord. And there is great danger in that. So I'm going to read this to you again. The verse that we just looked at, here it is right here, Hebrews 2, 2 through 3, is a big warning. Doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, eternal life. It's a warning to church age believers that there is a just penalty or punishment for us if we neglect or ignore the deliverance God has provided for us. God has provided deliverance for every existency in this life. If we ignore that deliverance by ignoring Him, then there is punishment that is in store. God provided for us, and what are we talking about? What kind of deliverance? If the spiritual dynamics of church age believers, which God has given to us in His Word, you have to implement those spiritual dynamics. That's how we keep from being defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know what I'm talking about, spiritual dynamics? How about rebound? That's a spiritual dynamic. If you don't even know that, you're a casualty in the angelic conflict. You are a big-time loser. Faith rest is a spiritual dynamic. Grace orientation is a spiritual dynamic. Personal sense of eternal destiny is a spiritual dynamic. I could go on and on. All of them are in the spiritual realm. And when you run into trouble, you need to implement those spiritual dynamics. This is a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Zane Hodges and J.F. Walvoord. It says, "Inasmuch as under the Old Covenant, which was instituted through angelic ministration, Galatians 3:19, there were severe penalties for infractions of its demands, the reader could not suppose there would be no penalties for infractions against the New Covenant." I told you last time, I'm not real fond of this word New Covenant because that has other connotations. But we could just say the new instructions that we had. In the Old Testament, it was more in the physical sense. And if they disobeyed the law, there was no looking the other way. they were condemned for it. And that was an earthly information. How can we expect that we're going to dodge punishment if we are ignoring divine or heavenly instruction? Hebrews 12:25. I want you to go there. Hebrews 12:25. See to it. Now you see up there I have in parentheses IMP, which refers to the imperative mood, which means this is the command. The Word of God commanding us to do something, or not to do something in this case. See to it that you do not refuse Him. Now refuse, I have parentheses, S-U-B, stands for the subjunctive mood. That means maybe you will and maybe you will not. See to it that you do not refuse Him, Jesus Christ. That's in parentheses. Who is speaking? For if those, meaning Old Testament believers, did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we, church age believers, escape who turn away from Him who warned from heaven. I just described that to you. Old Testament saints were warned from people on earth. Much less, now you see up here where I have we in red? That means what? The writer of Hebrews includes himself, so he's talking about believers. He's a believer, of course. Much less will we, church age believers, escape. They weren't able to escape, nor will we, who turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. And all these things that we've been looking at, just like the verse before that in Hebrews 2:2-3, are warnings. Throughout the whole New Testament, you have warning after warning after warning. And only a very small percentage of the warnings deal with unbelievers. The great majority are believers, and it has nothing to do with eternal salvation. They're already saved. It's warning of minimizing or even ignoring what God has left us on earth for. And that is to glorify Him. And the way we glorify Him is by learning the spiritual dynamics and then implementing them in times of crisis. And He's glorified and we have blessing. But you have to know something for that. You have to know what they are. The contrast between the two covenants is now focused as a contrast between a warning given on earth and one that is issued from heaven itself. Since those who refused the old covenant did not escape, how could those of the new covenant, the new information, who turn away expect to do so? People, what I've seen are church age believers are pretty glib when it comes to being disobedient. Many of the very important commands, it says that we are to bring ourselves together for the study of God's Word. That's a command. And people take it very light. Grow in grace and knowledge. People say, well, I'll come every once in a while, that'll do it. They break those commands and they think, well, it's no big deal. And what the Bible is saying over and over, it is a very big deal. Not that you lust, not that you lie, not that you cheat somebody or any of that. Those are sins, fine. But it's these spiritual type sins that are so egregious. thumbing your nose to God, ignoring God. Well, I got something I want to watch on TV, or I got this excuse, I got that excuse. You put everything in the world before Him, and those are the more egregious sins. And believers act like they're nothing. We either depend on the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ proved to be trustworthy, or we suffer self-induced misery and divine discipline. Is that clear enough? When you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are not spiritual status, spiritual, you're carnal, and there's hell to pay. And most of it we bring on our own selves. That self-induced misery. You know how easy it is once you start slipping and you're not consistent in taking in God's Word or thinking about God or praying and all these types of things. Once you start slipping on that, it's a very slippery slide and you're down there in the gutter and don't even know it. And you don't have those dynamics working in your life that keep you spiritually strong. So you're no different than an unbeliever. You're complaining, you're grumbling, you're miserable. It's all because you've neglected, let me put it this way, you did not work for your deliverance. The way we are delivered from being defeated from mental attitude sins in times of adversity, and I started not to put that in there because it didn't matter whether it's time in adversity or not. There didn't have to be times in adversity for our mental attitude sins to develop, does it? The way we are delivered from being defeated from mental attitude sins, especially in times of adversity, is by having learned Bible doctrine. We depend on the promises of God and the power of the Holy Spirit rather than depend on ourselves. There it is in a nutshell, what we're talking about, what the Christian life is all about. It's not out there trying to outdo good deed doers. You can do that in flesh, it means nothing. This is from the Schaefer Theological Seminary Journals, chapter number 666. The church as a whole was in need of salvation in the temporal, experiential sense, not in the eternal sense. They already possessed eternal life. Therefore, the Apostle Paul called upon the Philippians to turn on to keep on working out continuously the deliverance of the church into a state of Christian maturity. All that is experiential. And this is referring to it in the corporate sense. We as a church body, we're all members of one body, which is Christ's body. And we all corporately are required to work out our deliverance. So when we see people at each other, or something going on that is not right, or somebody comes up to you and wants to run down the pastor, or he wants to run down somebody else, are you going to just let that happen, or are you going to be a peacemaker? Are you going to give the doctrines? You can't give doctrines you don't know. You see what I'm talking about? To keep a church healthy, everyone corporately has to work out the deliverance of that church. But first of all, you have to already have done that individually. Okay, now, I spent half the time up to where we are now. Now I'm about to launch into something I've never taught before. I'm teaching this now differently than I did in the past. And it ties in directly into what we've been talking about here. So just gird up your loins. We will now turn our focus to the first few verses of Romans chapter 8. Don't go there yet. Which has bearing on the phrase, work out your salvation. Now, I'm not fussing at you for going to the verse. But you'll be looking at the verse. I want you to see this is a prelude to the verse. This is setting the verse up. And this is from Dr. Robbie Dean in New Testament in Romans. Now I know that you said, what are we doing in Romans? What is all this about? Just listen. So the issue in Romans 6, 7, and 8 isn't how to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. What he's saying here are the first few chapters of Romans are all positional. It has to do with eternal salvation. But then by the time you get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's no longer how you move from spiritual death to spiritual life. In other words, in Romans 6, 7, 8 is not about something that's salvific. It's something, all this is about experiential. That's another way to say it. The issue isn't how to become justified, because in chapters 3, 4, and 5, that's all about justification. Chapters 1 and 2 has to do with salvation, and then 3, 4, and 5 has to do with justification. The issue is, how does a justified person live? 6, 7, and 8. You understand? The first few chapters of Romans has to do with eternal salvation. Then chapters 3, 4, and 5 have to do with justification, how you're justified. And now in chapters 6, 7, and 8 has to do with how does a justified person live. We're in the big time experiential range in these chapters. Are you seeing what he's saying? So when we get into passages in Romans 6, 7, and 8, those chapters, that talk about death, we have to remember that it isn't talking about spiritual death of the unsaved person. That would mean the solution is justification, regeneration. But the true issue is the death-like experience of the believer who continues to swim in the stream of carnality. How is a justified person supposed to live? That's what these chapters are about. He sure doesn't live it by, as he says, swimming in the stream of carnality. As long as we are living according to the flesh, which is the term Paul will use, then we experience the same consequences of sin that an unbeliever experiences who is spiritually dead. Just think about that a moment. When you allow yourself to get into carnality and stay there, then you are living experientially just like an unbeliever. And you will experience the same suffering and the same misery that an unbeliever experiences. The believer does not become spiritually dead once he is made alive again in Christ, but he does experience a death-like experience because he's not benefiting from the life-giving blessings and benefits that God has already given to us as believers. You see the power in that? You can live just like an unbeliever, and even though it's not a spiritual type death, but it is a death-like existence. Because you're not benefiting for all that God has revealed in His Word, those spiritual dynamics. If you don't know what's here, you're just like an unbeliever. You are totally worthless. You have no impact in the angelic conflict. And you... what use are you? And that's when God sometimes has to rattle your cage to wake you up. And me up. Hey, what in the world are you doing? You forgot me. You forgot the Bible. You forgot the spiritual dynamics. You're not using anything. You're going around angry all the time, confused and afraid. What happened to you? That's what Paul asked the Galatians. He said, "You stupid Galatians. How can you, after I leave, turn into this?" Okay, here we go. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here we go. You have your listening ears on?
Yes, sir.
All right. Do you see up here on the board? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in the New American Standard Version. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most of you know that verse. You've heard it and you're familiar with it. But look at the New King James Version. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Big difference in those two verses, isn't it? Actually, as you're going to see, they're the same whether you add that last part or not. But we'll get to that. There's obviously a serious textual problem here, which means there are some manuscripts which include the last phrase and there are some ancient manuscripts which don't. Now look at these again. The difference is the manuscripts that were used in order to give us what you see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But what does it matter? Adding that last phrase is clearly does not make that salvific, does it? It cannot be talking about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is a positional thing, isn't it? And that's the way I've taught it in the past. But if it's true that who do not walk, see, you have a condition where it says who those who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now we've got a condition, and what does that make that verse? Experiential, doesn't it? Do you all see how clearly that is experiential? Anybody not see that it's experiential? I'm talking about this one. That one. It's clearly experiential because there is a condition. That's how you tell whether a verse is conditional or whether it is positional. Is there a condition? And if the condition is something other than faith, then it has to be what? Experiential. Learn that. Use that. Every time you come to, especially when it has to do with salvation or what looks to be positional, you have to have that skill. And the phrase at the end, if the phrase at the end is not included, as many people believe, then the verse is limited to talking about no condemnation because we are justified in Christ Jesus. But all throughout this section, all throughout this section, those who Paul is talking about are not under condemnation, so why make that an issue here? You know what comes right before this verse in Romans chapter 7? Paul is saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And then, well, let's go there. Y'all are in your Bibles already at Romans chapter 8, right? Mm-hmm. See, what I'm telling you is everything, the whole subject matter of chapter 6, 7, and 8 is experiential. So why, at this juncture, at this point, out of the blue, when he starts say make up one verse there, salvific. Okay, look at verse. We'll just start at 22, Romans 7:22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Just underline law of God in the inner man, because if I have time, I'm going to connect that to something that is the climax of what I'm trying to get to, but I'm trying not to rush it. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Is there anybody here that cannot identify with that? Everyone does. Then he says, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're thinking about Christ going to the cross there, you're wrong. Because that's salvific. And all of this is experiential. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? See, they even used the right word there for us, delivered. Could be, who will save me? And then everybody thinks, oh, this is salvific. He's talking about being delivered from something, but he's not talking about eternal, the lake of fire. Who will do it? And the who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he doesn't deliver one from the body of this death that he's talking about by going to the cross, but by living his life in the prototype filling of the Holy Spirit pattern that he bequeaths to us. He saves us, delivers us by his sufferings, plural, to prove that living by the Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian way of life. You understand? None of this is salvific. But then he says, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, you see the therefore? That connects with what he just said. Can you see anything in that verses leading up to that even have a hint of being salvific? It's not there. It's all experiential here. Yeah, it's a warfare between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh, the old sin nature. I just want to keep going because I'm excited to show you something that I did. I've never seen it before. And I don't know if anybody's done it before. It don't matter to me, but this is what I've got and I want to show it to you. Okay. If the phrase at the end is not included, as many people believe, then the verse is limited to talking about condemnation because we're justified. About no condemnation because we're justified. We're in Christ Jesus. But throughout the whole section, you can see Paul's not talking about people who are not justified. They're already justified. They're not under that condemnation. So why make the issue there? Here, Paul is talking about in the phrase, those who are in Christ, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, yeah. They are the ones who do not have the condemnation and the ones who are also walking according to the Holy Spirit. It hinges on the meaning of the Greek word condemnation. It is only used 3 times in the New Testament. The word is katakrima, katakrima, and all 3 uses are in Romans. So this word condemnation, using the Greek word katakrima, is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and all of them are used in Romans. 2 of them are in Romans, chapter 5, and that tells us that it's in the post justification section of Romans. You understand what that means? It's talking about condemnation to those who are already saved. It's not in the section where he's talking about the sinners back in Romans 1 and 2 where he's talking about being justified from condemnation. It's in the section where he's talking about how justified people live in chapter 8. And justified people are able to live for the Lord only when they walk by the Spirit. Did you hear that? Justified people are able to live for the Lord only when they walk by the Spirit and they're free from condemnation, which relates to punishment. That's how the word should be translated, as punishment. And it's not punishment in terms of eternal punishment, but temporal punishment are consequences for sin in a person's life. So that word condemnation is a special word, and it always, in the New Testament, all three times it's, that word is found in Romans, and it always is talking about temporal punishment, not eternal condemnation. All right, looks like I'm going to be able to get to some of my fun part here. Y'all might not be having fun, but I am. The hard part I've already done. That's digging all this out. Paul was driving home the point that if we're not walking by the Spirit, then we are still acting like we're dead spiritually. We are dead spiritually, not in the sense that we have no spirit or that we're not saved, but in the spiritual realm we might as well be dead because we're not doing anything that has to do with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Nothing. So there are consequences to that which is present time punishment. Okay, now, Romans 8:2. This is where, actually Romans 8:1 was getting to the real meat. This is the issue. This is it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I don't have much time left. Okay, so here we have two versions. First of all, the New American Standard Version says in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, every time I've read that verse, I've read it over and over so many times, I get jumbled up. But look at the ESV, the English Standard Version, I can follow that one perfectly. "For the law of the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit of life, "has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Now that makes, I follow that easy. Because the law is the law of the Holy Spirit. This is what God bequeathed to us, was that if you live by the law of the Holy Spirit, it works. And you're going to live the abundant life, and you're going to have tremendous blessing. So, "For the law of the Holy Spirit of life has set you free." Free from what? Free from all the misery and hardship and punishment and all that goes with trying to live by the Mosaic law or by the school of hard knocks or anything else. Okay, here we go. The word translated spirit with an uppercase as pneuma, that's the Greek word for spirit here, is used 13 times in Romans 6 through 8. Now the word is used a couple of other times meaning other things, but in terms of meaning the Holy Spirit, it's only 13 of those times, and 12 of those are in Romans chapter 8. I'm saying that word Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is used 13 times in Romans, and 12 times it's used in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all in Romans 6 and only once in Romans 7, but it's 12 times in Romans 8. Isn't that interesting? Do you know why? Because you're coming to the culmination in chapter 8 about living the Christian life, about how does a justified person supposed to live, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. That's why it's mentioned 12 times in one chapter. Because you can't live it without the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not living it with it, if you're living the Holy Spirit out, then you're doing it in the flesh. Okay, this is where I wanted to get to, and I only have about 7 minutes. But huh? Well, I can't get up. But here we go. At least I get to introduce this. Now, these two are really important. I spent a long time putting these paragraphs together, so listen closely. As church age believers, we are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. That's what the ESV said. It calls it the law of the Holy Spirit of life. That's the law that we're under. Jesus lived under both laws. He lived perfectly under the Mosaic law, and he tested the law of the Holy Spirit of life in order to prove that it was perfectly reliable. We have a name for it now. All this time I'm going around, what do I call it? How can I express it? There it is right there. The law of the Holy Spirit of life. That's the law that we're under. That's how we are to function. So, the next paragraph here. The law of the Holy Spirit of life can be used as a title for the spiritual life of the church age believers. I mean, everybody else, if you have the Mosaic law, you have the Levitical, all these things. What law do we live? Well, we live under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. That's our law. We can't fulfill our mission. We can't do anything if we're not living under that law, because it has to do with, it's the spirit life. It is the system that Jesus Christ bequeathed to us so that we would be able to fulfill our mission by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Listen to that again. I want that to sink in. The law of the Holy Spirit of life is the system that Jesus Christ bequeathed to us. He perfected it. He tested it. He said, it works. Now I'm giving it to you, so that we would be able to fulfill our mission. God's plan in our life. Our duty here. How can we fulfill it? We fulfill it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It includes the gracious solution of regaining our status of spirituality, 1 John 1:9, when we sin. That's incorporated in the law of the Holy Spirit of life. It's the rebound technique. It's when we sin, we can get right back filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now we are obeying and we're living by the law of the Holy Spirit of life. I like that title. The way to obey the command to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and Romans 8:4, is by abiding by the law of the Holy Spirit of life. That means we depend on God and His promises rather than ourselves to provide solutions to our problems in life. Now I want to show you something. Y'all still have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8? I'm not going to read this version. I fell in love with the ESV version. That's the one I'm going to use from now on. For the law of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit of life. Do you see how that would be a great title for how we are to live? Has set you free. Past tense. In Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We've got a long ways to go yet, but look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now verse 4 is very interesting. You remember what the New King James put at the end of the verse? I want you to look at it and see it. See it right here? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see that? Look at verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that the same that we see in the New King James Version?
We see in the New American Standard as well.
No, I'm talking about here.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the end, that in red. See that in red?
Oh, you're talking about 8:1. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and I've got it up here on the board. In number Romans 8:1. Uh-huh. That which is in red,
yeah.
The people say, oh no, we can't have that. Yeah. You're reading it in verse 4. Do you see it? In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us,
mm-hmm.
who do not walk according to the flesh. What does that say? Who do not walk according to the flesh. And then it says, but according to the Spirit. What does that say?
Same thing.
According to the Spirit. So why do people get so upset when it says it right there? And some people say, well, if it was supposed to be in Romans 8:1, we wouldn't be reading it in verse 4. But why couldn't the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to give it twice because it's so important to say it again? Isn't that reasonable? You might know I'm out of time. I just want to be still for a minute and let this sink in. What I'm telling you is that Romans 8:1 is not salvific. But let me tell you this. If you said there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and you said it in a salvific sense, it's true. But it's not relevant here. It's out of context here to make it salvific. Do you understand? And when you add this other part to it here, I'm saying adding, if you use the New King James Version, and that part is there, then there's no question that this is talking about something that is experiential and not salvific. You see that? And people say, oh, we can't have that. Well, go down to verse 4, 3 verses later, and it says the exact thing that is given here. Now, you look like you're all in shock. Maybe that's concentration, huh? Because I threw some heavy stuff at you tonight. What, Cindy?
Does the English Standard give that as the New King James says in 8:1? Just curious here.
It doesn't have it on the end.
Okay.
It's like the New American Standard Version.
Okay. I'm sorry.
That's all right. But the reason that I like the ESV here on number 2.
Yeah.
Let me get my deal out. I get to see when it says, turn this around. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was made free.
Mm-hmm.
That does not flow for me. It's just jumbled in my mind. That's the way I see it. But when I read this, for the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ. Now, I can follow that. It's no problem. And that's what it's talking about. In fact, when I go to my Bible software,
mm-hmm.
and I'm in the New American Standard Version, this one,
mm-hmm.
it says when you get here,
oops.
Of the Spirit, it's got a little signet. I think it's a one. A little number here, superscript.
Right.
And you click on that, and you know what it says?
Uh-huh.
It says, of the Spirit of life has set you free. In other words, there's a note there that's saying a better reading or closer to the original is this one right here. And that's in the New American Standard in my Bible software saying that's the way it is. Y'all chew on this for a while. Maybe you'll have some questions next time. And I'll go over this again. But I was so happy that I understood that verse 1 is clearly experiential. And even if it has that last part. See, there's people say, oh, some scribe added that. It's not really there. Well, the manuscripts that the King James and the New King James is based on didn't say that it was a scribe added that. And then, 3 verses later, it says the exact thing. But more than anything, The law of the Holy Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. Is that easy to understand? Does that flow for you like it does for me? And if that doesn't make a great title for the spiritual life of church age believers, I don't know what would. So I'm going to start using that as a title. Because I finally can put work. All I could do in the past was describe it, but I couldn't say this is what it is. So our spiritual life, now we can understand, is the law of the Spirit of life who has set us free in Christ Jesus. So that's it. And we're a little over time. But I could have gone a lot more, couldn't I? I mean,
sure.
What I'm going to do, because I started out tonight, I went over everything, not to the same degree, but I went over just about everything that I went over Tuesday night in a more rapid way. But these things are so profound that you can't hear them one time and say, oh, I got it now. No, we have to do it over maybe a couple of times to where you have it in your mind, it flows in your mind, and you can just say, oh, you're talking about the law of the Spirit of life, the one that set us free in Christ Jesus. That spiritual life, is that the one you're talking about? You see how great that is as a title? Okay, I'm just giddy about that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, you are so fantastic in revealing these things to us and giving us the ability to understand them and to appreciate them. This helps us to really emphasize the spiritual aspect of our lives. And we could go for days, weeks, months, maybe even years, being so captivated by our flesh and not even hardly entering the spirituality that is there for us. And we have no spiritual victories, and that's what we need. Physical victories without spiritual victory are hollow. So we give you great appreciation and awe and glory for having all of this and then revealing it to us. May we have the appreciation that we should have for such a fantastic, gracious thing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.